series on Sunday nights has been Foundations of the Faith for a number of months now, and we've been looking at the core doctrines of Scripture. We've studied the Scriptures, we've studied creation, we've studied the Holy Spirit, we've studied God, Satan, the person of Jesus Christ, and we are on the civil government. And last Sunday, you should have saw the hooting and hollering that was going on here as I was talking about government, and it was like our own little revival last Sunday night, and I don't think I've seen some folks more excited than last Sunday evening. And so tonight we're going to talk about who to vote for, specifically. No, I'm kidding. We'll begin there in Acts chapter 5, verse 27. We're going to answer some of these questions tonight. What does the Bible say about government? Should Christians always obey government? And we'll begin here and read this passage of Scripture that gives us an example of some civil disobedience to civil government. Acts 5, verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man." Let's pray. Father, please, we ask once again that you would teach us through your word. We are so thankful for the Holy Scriptures that you have entrusted to us as a wonderful gift. As we just sang beautifully, God, all things that are done here this evening, we pray that it would be done for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated tonight. What is the purpose of the government, and should we always obey the government? Let me give you a little bit of an intro here. As a reminder, we know who created government, right? God created government. God establishes authority. In Daniel chapter 2, verse number 20, we read these words. "Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." So it is God who created government. But what does the Bible say about government? And what happens when government goes against what the Lord says? We are commanded to submit to those in authority, but what happens if that authority tells us to do something God has commanded us not to? Or what if they tell us to stop doing something that God has told us to do? Our text today will make that answer very clear. Let me give you a little context, and again, this is kind of part two, so just a quick review. The apostles and those leaders of the early church were proclaiming and preaching the gospel of Jesus boldly and unashamedly. And anytime someone faithfully preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be met with resistance eventually. And so what we find in Acts chapter 5 is that the apostles are arrested for preaching Jesus. God sends an angel to break them out of jail. They go back and start preaching again. Then they're arrested again and commanded, do not preach in that name. And I kind of alluded to, you know, they're like those birthday candles that you blow out and they keep like reigniting over and over again. They just will not go away. They're like, some of you didn't witness this amazing feat this morning. It was only the first service. They were blessed with it. You got to get up early. And you just, but there's been this ladybug that has been tormenting me for weeks up here. And I literally, every Sunday, I watch it as it's flying around, and it's never in an opportune time to reach up and just, you know, punch it in the ceiling. So I thought, man, what if that thing, like, dive bombs me kamikaze style while I'm preaching? And that happened this morning in the first service. And so without even hesitating, it just came in my peripherals, And I went with just one motion, whoosh, like this. And I snatched that sucker out of the air. And Max, somebody, I think it was Max, gave me a little tissue here. And I just threw it in the pulpit. You'd be amazed what's in this pulpit, right? You don't want to know. I got all kinds of stuff up here. So I snatched that thing. And so you are looking at Pastor Mr. Miyagi up here. I mean, it was incredible. Until in the second service, and I can see that sucker up there right now, he sent his friends. There wasn't just one. I thought it was just one who kept coming back, but there must be multitudes. He's dormant right now. I can see him, and I thought, like, these guys just won't go away. They just won't quit. And that's what it was like in the early church. No matter what happened to them, no matter who commanded them not to, they just would not stop preaching about Jesus. Down in verse number 29, it's one of the key passages of the book of Acts, maybe one of the most well-known. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said," read this last part with me, "we ought to obey God rather than men." This is where God and government collide. God's commands take priority, and if obedience to God brings about disobedience to authority, then we must be prepared to suffer the consequences as the apostles did. And this was really a decision of loyalty. Would they be loyal to their leaders or loyal to their Lord? Tonight we're going to ask the question again, what is the purpose for government, and what does God expect for the leaders he establishes? God created it, and so they are under his authority. Number one on your handout, what is God's purpose for government? Just quickly, I'll give these to you as I preached them last Sunday. First, God created government to restrain and punish evil. To restrain and punish evil. I know that sounds radical in the day in which we live, but government can do things to people who are bad and who are evil. That is the purpose of government, to put a stop and restrain and punish evil. Second, God created government to protect life, to protect life. This is the basic purpose for why God created it. Third, government was created to recognize and encourage good. After that, we talked about some misconceptions about God and government. I'm not going to kind of get back into that this week, but let's move to the next point. What is our responsibility to the government? What is our responsibility? Here's the first one, okay? First, we are to be submissive to them. I think that is a blank on your handout. We are to be submissive or to submit. Titus 3:1 says this, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." In Romans 13, verse number 1, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now we might ask, but what about when those higher powers are wicked? Well, isn't that the nature of submission? That God doesn't call us to follow leadership only when we fully agree with it? Many seem to think that they have a responsibility to submit to authority only as long as they agree with it, or as long as it's fair in their eyes, as long as it's not an inconvenience. Why would God put an evil ruler in power? I like what Jack Hughes said. Number one, all men are evil, so there are no good candidates to choose from. Number two, nations that work hard to reject God deserve bad rulers. Number three, no matter how bad our rulers may be, they are never as bad as the hell we deserve. Four, God uses evil rulers for good and righteous ends. Can we consider something? That when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he instructed, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers," more than likely, Emperor Nero was that power in charge. So what do we know about Emperor Nero from history? Well, This man tortured, killed Christians. He had them torn apart by his dogs, crucified, set on fire. They say that he would take believers, cover them in oil, and light them as torches in his garden at night. And Paul says, submit to the higher power. Pretty incredible when you think about it. Second, what is our responsibility? We are to respect them. Respect. That may step on your toes tonight. All right? Respect them. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Lowercase king. It's not talking about King Jesus. Romans 13, verse number 7, at the end of the verse, it says this, honor to whom honor. That doesn't mean I'm not allowed to disagree. That doesn't mean I have to like them. That doesn't mean I'm not allowed to speak the truth. I'm always saddened when people make vile comments or even threats to leaders. It's not becoming of the people of Christ. There is a difference between speaking the truth and being disrespectful. It's not disrespectful to speak the truth and call leaders even to repentance. That's not disrespectful. That's what Christ did, and that's what the disciples did as well. We are to respect our government. Third, we are to pray for them. To pray. You write that down? We are to pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's like, well, that's kind of general, isn't it, preacher? Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, not just the ones you voted for. And not just when the ones you voted for win, all right? But for all them that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The reality is, if we prayed for our leaders even half as much as we complained about them, maybe we wouldn't have so much to complain about. Amen? Easier said than done. Think about it this way. If today God saved every politician you prayed for yesterday, how many would be saved? God commands us to pray for them. You're like, oh, I pray for them, preacher. Yeah, something like Psalm 5, verse 10, which says, destroy them, O God, let them fall by their wicked counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Hey, sometimes there's a need for that. Sometimes there is a need for that. That may not be our prayer every morning for them, but I think in some ways there is an ability for believers to pray, God, would you save this person's soul? And Lord, if not, will you bring them down? Will you remove them and put someone in their place? Careful what you pray for. We're to pray for them. Four, we're to pay our taxes. All right, preacher, let's eat some Mexican food. That's good. That's a wrap on government. We're good. Pay our taxes. Romans 13, verse 7. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Maybe you're like, I was hoping this one wouldn't be in there, Pastor Nate. Yeah, you can't really get around it. Jesus even hit on this. Matthew 22, verse 21, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render, therefore, unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. These are the responsibilities. Submit, respect, pray, pay taxes. And by honoring these things, you honor the Lord. We don't do this because of those in authority. We do this because we love the Lord and we want to be obedient to him. Lastly, however, what happens when God and government collide? Since God is our ultimate authority, we are never to obey when the powers that be demand us to violate God's commands. Christians are to obey government unless it is a sin to do so. We are living in a world of two kingdoms, God and man, and we are dual citizens, but our citizenship is first in heaven, not here on earth. Just because something is legal doesn't mean that it's right. Amen. The Nazis stood charged with crimes against humanity, and their mantra of defense was simple: I was following orders. The verdict, however, was that the soldiers had a moral obligation to defy orders that, though legal, were clearly wrong. We see multiple examples of civil disobedience in Scripture. Let me give you just a few of those examples. One is found, or a few actually, but the first of which in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is commanded, as well as the rest of the kingdom, that no prayers be offered to any god. And anyone who sought to pray and was found praying would face severe punishment, in this case, to be cast into the lion's den. This was actually a trap that was set specifically for Daniel. I think Daniel had some discernment that it was a trap set for him. And yet in Daniel 6 verse 10, we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Nothing changed. Maybe the only thing that changed was, we don't know if he did this before, he opened his windows. As soon as he knew it was signed, his response was, "I'm going to go pray." And Daniel was cast into that lion's den. Spoiler alert, the lions didn't get him, but they did get the ones who made the law against him. He was disobedient. We remember the wise men in the Christmas story. Matthew 2, verse number 12. They were told of Herod when they found the Christ child, the king of the Jews, to come back and tell him so that Herod could come, remember, and worship him too. Of course, the Lord warned them about this. Matthew 2:12, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." They disobeyed the king because of the king. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 1, we read the story of the Egyptian midwives who are given very specific instruction as what to do when they found certain Hebrew children. Exodus 1:16 says, "And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon their stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Verse 17, this is really what it comes down to. "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive, among whom was Moses." So, do you think that they were afraid of Pharaoh? Absolutely, they were afraid of Pharaoh. And yet, their fear of God was greater than their fear of man, so they obeyed God rather than man. God's word is the reason for civil disobedience. Now, I love our country. I feel as if I'm pretty patriotic. But at the end of the day, this, not our Constitution, is our standard. This, and even, and I love the flag, even the flag hanging in the foyer, that is not our ultimate standard. Please remember that The man who wrote Romans 13 telling us to submit to those in authority was in trouble by the government more than anyone else in the New Testament. Paul was constantly arrested for preaching the gospel. So they were obedient until it violated Scripture, because no man or institution has the authority to legislate anything contrary to God's law. But when they do, as a Christian, I have the responsibility to rebel against that authority and honor God. I think back a few years ago to a lot of things that were going on during the COVID pandemic, and a lot of things that were being said, even by those in authority and power, that just were not true. They would say things like, there are no mass gatherings allowed. And without directly saying it, they would not exclude churches from that. Churches were never, in Ohio at least, legally forbidden from meeting. Now, there are times where, for the safety of the public, if there's a level 3 snow emergency, then we're probably we're closing our service. I say probably because I'd probably be here live streaming it. But I am essential. And if you want me to say you're essential, I will say that too. You just let me know. You're like, well, my preacher said I'm essential. No. But for the sake of people's health, it makes sense. And at the time, there were a lot of questions and a lot of things that were just unanswered. We didn't know, so we just decided to live stream for a month. But the scary thing was that there were many who were under the impression that the government, and even our own government here in Ohio, that they were making laws that you could not meet. And the scary thing is, many Christians didn't even consider that, well, that opposes the Word of God, and maybe I shouldn't listen to that. Believers must always obey God, and here's the thing, we have to be ready to suffer the consequences. We ought to obey God rather than man. Peter's declaration echoes the incredible testimony of 3 Jewish boys standing before King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, facing their death sentence for disobeying his orders. The king builds a statue, a golden statue, 90 feet tall. He gives a decree that when the music plays, the special king's music, everyone bows down and worships. If you don't, you're thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael was their Hebrew names. They refused to bow down. Somebody comes along and says, hey, these 3 boys won't bow. They're brought before the king, and they're given another opportunity by the king to bow down. Hey, we're going to give you another chance, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. When you hear the music, bow down. In Daniel 3, verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, these are some of my favorite verses in Scripture, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't even have to think about this. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to have a discussion. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So you may think, well, were they doubting what God can do? No. Did they lack faith? No. No, they just faced the reality that it may be God's will for them to perish in that furnace. And yet, although they didn't know, we have no indication that God said, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to be with you in the furnace, and you're not even going to smell like smoke. They didn't know that, and they still were faithful anyways. They said, if it be so, God may choose in his omnipotence, in his omniscience, not to deliver us. But then he says, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And the king was so mad, he says, I want you to heat the furnace even hotter than it already is. Take these men, take all their stuff, cast them into that furnace. It was so hot, the guards who threw them into the furnace lost their own lives. And after a few moments of pride, Nebuchadnezzar is stunned when he counts not one, two, three, but four people in that furnace. And he said, the fourth is as the Son of God. And then he called out to him, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, won't you come back out here? And they did not even smell of smoke. It's not courageous to speak the truth when speaking the truth is convenient. It's easy for me to preach a message like this here on a Sunday night in front of you. Courage means speaking the truth even when it will cost you. Back to Acts chapter 5, just for a moment, and I'll close. Verse number 30, Peter, after making the declaration, we ought to obey God rather than man. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He doubles down. He doesn't soften the message. He doesn't adjust it for the crowd that he's speaking to. He doesn't water it down. They say, are you trying to lay this man's blood on us? And he says, yep. The Jesus whom you slew, verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, it says this, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. In verse 32, when Peter says the words, and we are his witnesses, that word witness in the Greek is the word martyr. We are his martyrs. I think Peter was saying, we will die for this. They command them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. So what does Peter do? He preaches in the name of Jesus right back at them. Eventually, they let him go. Christians must always keep in balance who the government is and who God is. Church, the government is not our Savior. Christ is. H.T. Kerr said it this way. We are not to preach sociology, but salvation. Not economics, but evangelism. Not reform, but redemption. Not culture, but conversion. Not progress, but pardon. Not a social order, but a new birth. Not revolution, but regeneration. Not renovation, but revival. Not resuscitation, but resurrection. Not a new organization, but a new creation. Not democracy, but the gospel. Not civilization, but Christ. We are ambassadors, not diplomats. And we will not be shamed into silence, but we will speak the truth of the things we have heard and seen, no matter what the cost. We will bow to no one but Jesus. We live between two great days, as Paul Washer said, the day in which Christ hung before all men and the day by which all men will kneel before that Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us, God, to be obedient, to be submissive, to be respectful to those in authority, to pray for them, to do, Lord, what you have called us to do, as long as obedience to authority is also obedience to you. But in the time that comes, Lord, in the perilous times to come, when man will seek to divide us from you and from your word, help us to be faithful like these we've studied tonight. Help us to be faithful to the end, no matter what the cost. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Make sure you grab your little ones, your babies, and then make your way out, and you can sit kind of wherever you want. Enjoy. God bless, church.